Let's hear the word of God. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Father, may we come humbly now to your word as those who need to be instructed by it, as those who never sit in judgment over it but always are judged by it. Father, as those who come needy, come hungry, come in faith, Lord. May we receive it as your word, because that is what it is. Father, may you write its truth upon our hearts this morning, and may it bear an abundance of fruit to the glory of your name. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If you're just joining us this morning, you might not know that we have been enjoying a display in this book of the Bible of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen that he is supreme in the reality that he supremely and fully and finally is God's word to us. God, in times past, in many times, in his various ways, spoke to his people through the prophets, but now he has spoken in Son. Jesus is the full, the climactic, the final revelation of God Almighty to humanity. And he is that as the eternal Son of God come in the flesh. So he is divine and he is human. And as the divine Son, as the human Savior, his supremacy is unrivaled. It's unsurpassed. And so we've been seeing throughout this book that the language that is used of Jesus is the language of superlatives. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is not only great, but he is the greatest. He's superior. He is better. This is the kind of language that is used. So Hebrews is holding before us the supremacy of Jesus Christ, his supremacy and superiority to angels, the mediators of God's word under the old covenant. And most recently, we've been seeing that he has supremacy over Moses as that leader of God's people, the one who was involved in their being his people under the old covenant. Jesus is superior to Moses. He's superior to Joshua. And now, in this next section, the section that we begin this morning, we're going to see that Jesus is the superior and the supreme high priest. Section that begins here in these verses that we just read extends all the way into the chapter 10 of this book, where we have a very similar conclusion. Again, chapter 10, verse 21, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So you notice the similarity to what we read today in chapter 4, verses 14 and 16. There's bookends here that encapsulate this great section that's going to be chapters and chapters discussing Jesus' office as the great high priest and his superiority over the entire old covenant priesthood, his superiority over Aaron, his superiority over all high priests who came before. But you'll notice also in that verse that we just read, the other component at the center of Hebrews. Hebrews not only holds up before our eyes the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, but it calls us in light of that to perseverance in faith. Hebrews is filled with warnings. If Jesus really is supreme, if he really is superior, if he really is the full and final revelation of God, if Jesus really is the Savior, then to ignore him, or to fail to trust him, or to walk away from him to something else is of greatest concern. And so because Jesus is supreme, Hebrews comes back again and again and again to call us then hold fast to him. Continue on with him. Be on guard against every kind of unbelief. For as we saw in the recent weeks, unbelieving Israel failed to enter the rest that God has promised because they did not believe. And their unbelief was manifested in unbelieving works. But Hebrews doesn't only hold up the supremacy and superiority of Jesus and call us to perseverance, but it provides in its unfolding of who Jesus is and what he has done the grounds for us to persevere in faith. Unfolds for us the provisions and the means by which we can and must persevere in faith with Jesus. And so that's what we come to in our passage this morning. And the central imperative of this passage is this call here in verse 14, let us hold fast our confession. And so we want to look at the call first of all, then we're going to look at the grounds for heeding the call, and then we're going to look at the means that God has given for heeding that call. So the call of this passage is that we would hold fast our confession. So what is our confession? If this is the thing that we're called to hold fast, what is our confession? We're not overly familiar with using that word in this context. Probably the most normal way that we use confession is when we talk about confessing sin. I had to confess something to someone or to the Lord. But that's, of course, not the language that's used here. We're not talking about that kind of confession. Here we're talking about a declaration of allegiance. Our confession is a declaration of allegiance. John Owen defines it, I think, helpfully as a professed subjection to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What our confession is, a professed subjection to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or putting it another way, the subjection of our souls in acknowledgement of the power and authority of Jesus Christ in the gospel. The subjection of our souls in the acknowledgement of the power and authority of Jesus Christ in the gospel. We see these components in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you're quick, you can turn over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. We see these components here in this verse where Paul is speaking of the Corinthians. He says, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your, this is the Corinthians, your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. So others are going to glorify God because by the Corinthians' confession, this declaration of allegiance, they will walk in submission to that, will be displayed for others to see. Let's put it a little bit more briefly and hopefully memorably for you. Our confession is encapsulated in our words and our works. Our confession comes through our words and through our works. So to confess Christ is to make a profession in words of faith in the gospel, of faith in Jesus Christ, in who he is and what he has done. So our confession involves words. In other words, it involves doctrinal content. We consider just an easy reference to confession. We go to Romans chapter 10, and we see that those who confess with their mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead will be saved. Confession, that is the confession of faith, that is the declaration of allegiance to Christ in the gospel, involves words, words of faith. It involves doctrinal content. Who is Jesus? Who is the one that we proclaim as Lord? To claim a profession of faith without any content is to proclaim a confession of faith in something that's undefined, something that's unknown. But the one who saves, the one we confess as Lord, is not unknown, but he's known. He's revealed himself in his word. And so confession necessarily involves doctrinal content. Our words confess that he is Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means that he is the eternal Son of God come in the flesh. It means that he's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It means that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that before him, on the last day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. It means he has supreme authority and supreme might and supreme majesty. So our confession has doctrinal content. It has content not only in his nature, in his authority, but it has content in his work. What has Jesus come to do? We see that in Romans passage in connection with the resurrection. Jesus comes to save sinners. How does Jesus come to save sinners? Well, he comes to save sinners by being the eternal Son of God come in the flesh, by being in one person, two natures, divine and human, by living a perfect and sinless life. He saves human beings by going to the cross, to bear the wrath of God in the place of the condemned, in the place of the guilty, to receive in himself that guilty verdict, the judgment of God that every sinner deserves. He goes to the cross and he bears it in himself, for his people. You see, there's doctrinal content to our confession. And so, of course, any member or baptism candidate, we're doing baptism this morning, we will discuss the doctrinal content of their profession. They come and they say, I'm turning from my sin and I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, wonderful, praise the Lord. Who is Jesus? What has he done? This matters. To accept mere words without doctrinal content is nonsense, and the New Testament knows nothing of it. So our confession involves word. It involves doctrinal content, and the aspect in us there that's represented is faith. We have faith in relation to the content of the gospel, the person of Jesus. To make the good profession is to profess our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, as we see in Scripture, and what he has done, as we see and as defined by Scripture. So when it says, hold fast our confession, We are being called here to hold fast to the truth of the gospel, to hold fast to the faith once for all delivered to the saints, defined by this word and defined nowhere else. And so holding fast to that gospel means fighting against and rejecting every error that might be brought in that would contradict what is revealed in the very word of God. And this is the work of a Christian. It is necessary that we hold fast to that word, that we're not led astray by other various winds of doctrine that would lead us away from the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Another gospel, Paul says. If I come preaching another gospel, let me be damned, he says. Even if I or an angel comes preaching another gospel, let him be damned. The doctrinal content of our confession is of utmost importance. So we are being called in this passage to hold fast in our words. That means our words before the world. Faith is personal. We talk about this. But faith is not private. There is no category of a Christian who says, I have a personal faith, and it is also a private faith. And so it doesn't come out in public. It doesn't come out in my work environment. It doesn't come out with my family or my friends. There, it remains private. No, our faith is a public faith. So to hold fast to our confession is to hold fast to the doctrinal content of the gospel in the public realm before a watching world. This leads us into the second component. We said it's words, which involves doctrinal content, but it's also works, which involves derivative conduct. Works or derivative conduct. Why do I say derivative conduct? It's to emphasize that faith is primary. Faith is central. It is by faith that we are justified, not works of the law. In other words, no human being gets declared righteous in the sight of God on account of something we've done. This is impossible. If we bring what we've done before the living God, we receive in ourselves a guilty verdict. Guilty, condemned, final, no matter who you are or where you come from or what your life looks like. If you bring your life into the presence of the true and living God, like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, you will receive, if you bring your life, you will receive the verdict guilty. But by faith, by trusting in what Jesus has done, the great high priest, by trusting in what he has accomplished, we are declared righteous in the sight of God. Justification is by faith alone. But the faith that justifies, the faith that saves, is never alone in the one justified. Those are the words of confessions of faith. Never alone. So our confession, now this is our public declaration of allegiance, our professed subjection to Christ in the gospel, involves both words and works. Obedience, derivative conduct, flows out of faith necessarily. In other words, as Paul says in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, it is possible to profess godliness, to profess faith, but in works deny that profession. So in other words, what you do can deny what you say. This is of essential and utmost importance. We're to hold fast to our confession, which means holding fast to the content of the gospel and trusting Jesus the Christ, holding fast to what he has done, and it also means continuing on in obedience to him, because you can deny your profession by your works. So to confess is to walk in genuine, not perfect, but genuine and growing and increasing obedience to that same gospel, to that same Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is manifested in our works, and our confession is not held fast if our works deny it. Just turn to two spots quickly. James chapter 14, verse 15. Sorry, John chapter 14, verse 15. Then James. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Our confession involves words and works. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. James chapter 2 and verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe that and they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Faith apart from works is useless. The faith that justifies is never alone in the one justified. Faith apart from works is dead, James says. It is dead. We serve a living God, and it's only a living faith that justifies. A living faith is united to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his power, to his glory, to his person, and will bear fruit in our life. So to hold fast to our confession is to continue to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to battle unbelief. It is to continue to guard the content of the gospel, to not be led astray by false gospels. And it is also to continue to walk in submitted obedience to that same gospel. We see this in unbelieving Israel. The problem, the heart of the problem was unbelief. Sin hardens, sin deceives, and ultimately a hardened heart will lead one to fall away from the living God. So we must be on guard against unbelief, and unbelief manifests itself in works, sinful works. And so to hold fast is to give ourselves body, soul, mind, and strength to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to continue in perseverance with him and in obedience to him, never allowing a separation to come between our words and what we are seeing, desiring, striving after to come out in our lives. So the call is great. Let us hold fast our confession, but the grounds are greater. The grounds are greater. Since then, the author says, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. What are the grounds for persevering in faith, for holding on for dear life to Jesus and who he is and what he's done, for striving with body, mind, soul, and strength to obey him moment by moment, day by day, increasingly so as we see the day drawing near? What's the grounds for that? The grounds are the gospel. Jesus' office as high priest. It says we have a high priest. The high priest is one who is entrusted with representing the people of God before God. So the high priest took on his person representation of the whole people of God into the presence of God. On the Day of Atonement, he took with him into that inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, the blood of atonement, that he might sprinkle it on the mercy seat, representing the need for blood sacrifice, representing the need for atonement for our sins, representing the need for another to stand in the gap between us and God. And yet we'll see this section is going to unfold for us all the wonders of the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus. And we're not going to see those all this morning. But we need to see a couple of them. One, right here in this text, Jesus has passed through the heavens. So the high priest under the old covenant would pass through the curtain and pass through the sanctuary into the Holy of Holies, where God had said he would manifest his presence with his people, his glory. But Jesus has passed through not the shadow, not the earthly copy. He has passed through the heavens themselves into the very presence of God. And he has passed through as Jesus, Savior. And he has passed through as the Son of God, divine and human. And he has passed through as the high priest who himself made atonement for sin, who himself is the propitiation for our sins, who himself is the final, singular sacrifice for sin. He passes through as all those things, and now he intercedes for his people there before that throne, ever living to intercede for us. Since we have that high priest, we hear in this passage, since we have him, notice that it says we have him. He is ours by faith. We own him in that sense. He is ours. He is not someone else's high priest. He is our high priest. And we have him past reality. It's not something that might happen in the future, but it's something that is a present, ongoing, enduring reality. We have a great high priest who has work completed. His work is completed. He has passed through the heavens, and he now, as our high priest, intercedes before the throne of the majesty on high. So let us hold fast our profession, brothers and sisters. Do not swerve away from your faith in the gospel. There is no other gospel that can save. There is no other truth. Jesus is the truth. There is no other life. Jesus is the life. There is no other priest where you might find mediation between you and God. There is no other sacrifice for sin where you could find forgiveness. There is no other. Jesus is supreme, and he is it. So hold fast to your confession. Trust him and obey him. But notice we're given even more incentive, even more grounds to hold fast to that confession. Look, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Everyone here, if you're honest, you're weak, you're frail. We are human beings. We are of dust, says the scripture. Yeah, we think we're something, but we're really not. We are weak. But Jesus, the one who represents us before the Father, endured the frailties of humanity. It's impossible to conceive, it's impossible to conceptualize, it's impossible to understand that the eternal Son of God came and he took to himself a human nature. He was incarnate. And he walked on this earth for some 33 years. He is able to sympathize with your weakness. He knows what it's like to be in pain. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be thirsty. He knows what it's like to be exhausted and tired. He knows what it's like to be subjected to the elements of this world. He knows what it is like. So hold fast to your confession. It's not just that he is able. Notice how it states it here, for we do not have a high priest who is unable. The emphasis here by the double negative, the emphasis is that he most absolutely does sympathize with our weakness. It's not just that he might possibly occasionally, he does. He sympathizes with our weaknesses, which is of the utmost importance when we're called to persevere. We're called to endure the trial. We're called to endure the testing. We're called to continue to strive to enter that rest, the book says. Strive to enter that rest. Endure, persevere, keep going, keep trusting, keep obeying. We need to know that we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weakness. One who in every respect has been tempted as we are. He understands the testing that comes. You just think of his testing in the wilderness. He was desperately hungry and he was offered a way out of the path of obedience. Just tell the stones to become bread. He was tempted in many ways. He understands what it's like to be tested. He understands what it's like to be tempted. He knows that external temptation to leave the path of obedience to get to the goal through an illegitimate and easy way. That's what Satan is offering him in the wilderness. Here's your goal, to rule over all of the kingdoms of the world. Just bow down to me right now. It's done. It's finished. No cross. No bearing the wrath of God. No crucifixion, yet without sin. Jesus understands every trial and every temptation, and yet he endured them all without sin. That means at least two things. His temptations were never sin. We have temptations that are sinful. We have internal inclinations in our depravity that are sinful. We have desires that are sinful as desires. Jesus never did. Jesus never did. But he does know what it is to be drawn towards sin in a way that was never sin. He knows what it's like to be drawn towards sin in a way that was never sin. He also knows what it's like to resist sin beyond what we can imagine. Because we don't resist sin ultimately and fully and finally. We give in sometimes to temptation, but Jesus never did. He knows what it's like to bear the entire weight of temptation all the way to the end and not give in for 1 second. And brothers and sisters, that is our hope, to have a high priest like that, who stands sinless before his Father, who stands pleading his blood in our place, but who stands understanding the temptations that we go through. And this leads us to the means. So the grounds to persevere, to hold fast to our confession, both in word and in deed, is the glorious priesthood of Jesus Christ. And the means comes in verse 16. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This passage, I think, is misused frequently because it's used, our initial thoughts go to, when do I need to go to the throne of grace? I need to go when I've sinned to find forgiveness. Which is true. When we've sinned, we need to go to Jesus for forgiveness. That's the only place we can find forgiveness. But that's not what this passage is talking about. That's not the occasion for going. The occasion is hold fast your confidence. Hold fast your confession. Persevere is the call. And the occasion is what you need in order to persevere. Here are the means. Okay? You're tempted to give in to sin. You're tempted to undermine your profession by giving in to temptation. And Jesus has said here in this passage, don't do that. Come to me. You have a high priest who endured, who understands, and who is there in the presence of the throne of grace, who has made a way for you to come, is made the only way for you to come. For what? That you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So it's to help. You're coming to the Lord Jesus Christ to help in order that you might persevere in holding fast to your confession, in word and in works. You're in your workplace, and you know what God says in his word about all kinds of issues, and you're facing pressure to compromise basic scriptural truth in the workplace through your actions or your words. And Jesus says, don't do it. Hold fast your confession. And guess what? The throne of grace is open to you. Come now. That's exactly the point where you need me, and I've promised it to you. Draw near with full confidence that you may receive help. Well, what kind of help? There's an adjective that's translated here in time of need. It's an adjective that modifies help, and it's well-timed, a well-timed help, a timely help. God provides exactly what we need in the exact instance that we need it. This is another way of saying no temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. It's another way of saying, but you won't be tempted beyond what you can bear, but God will provide a way out. Holding fast our confession in word and in works means going to the one who's promised the means for us to walk it out. We must beware of coming only for pardon and not coming for power. We must beware of coming only for pardon and not coming for power because, yes, grace is the foundation of our pardon before God on account of our sins. But grace gives us power as much as it gives us pardon. If you come desiring only forgiveness that you might feel better, only to go on in sin, you are neglecting the means that God has given you, and ultimately you'll be shown to not be holding fast to your confession. You must make use of the means God has provided. He has just told you how glorious it is right here in this passage. Just what you need to resist that temptation. The one that feels the strongest, the one that feels the hardest, that's what he promises. Draw near with full confidence. Right there. Right there. Where you feel like you're just going to give in to anger and burst out in anger. Right there. Draw near with full confidence and receive grace to help in time of need. Just what you need to continue trusting. Hold fast our confession when your world falls apart. When the unthinkable has happened in your life. When the loss is incalculable and insurmountable and you are tempted to curse God instead of trust God, there it matters. There you go to the throne of grace. There you hold fast your confession. You know that he has promised to give you help right there. Right there he will give you help. To continue to trust him in the worst and the hardest of situations. Just when you feel that compromise is the only way forward because the cost of obedience would be too great. You feel it in your soul. The cost of obedience right here. I don't know what it would mean. It might mean losing all that I've worked for. It might mean losing my reputation. Might mean losing my business, losing maybe my family. Just when you need it, when compromise seems the only way forward, God always says it's never the way forward. And he says this, draw near with full confidence. Full confidence. Come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need, right there, so that you can walk the path of hard obedience, right there, right there. So let's hold fast our confession. We have a great high priest. Let us go to him, for there is no other way. We cannot persevere apart from his provision, his help. And we find it at the throne of grace. We find it coming with open hands. And we will find it when we come. Let's pray. Father, we see the glory of your word. We see the glory of your son. We see the glory of his priesthood. And oh, Father, would we hold fast our confession in words and in works for the glory of your name. Let us stand on the firm ground of the glorious priesthood of Jesus, his complete and perfect sacrifice, knowing that he sympathizes with us in our weakness. He understands our temptations, yet without sin. Knowing that we can be assured if we come, and we must come, that we will find help in time of need. Let us come boldly. And would you be glorified in providing for us in this way. In Jesus we pray. Amen.